Now, you might not know what I'm talking about, so you can go to last week's message and hear about the fleas. Very important. And you can have great hope in the middle of that. Well, listen, we're starting a series today, questions asked of Jesus, and more importantly, his answers. But there were questions asked of Jesus all through the Gospels. And it's important for us to stop and look at those and listen to his answers, not to what other people are saying, but to what he is responding. And so we're going to begin that today. Questions sometimes take a wrong turn, don't they? One of the professions that make their living and asking questions are attorneys, lawyers. And I like lawyer jokes. My daughter's a lawyer, trained as a lawyer, so I like to look at those. But I like the questioning in the courtroom of an attorney of a doctor. He said, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So, then it's possible that the patient was alive when you began your autopsy." "No." "Well, how can you be so sure, doctor?" "Because the brain was sitting in a jar on my desk." "I see, but could the patient still have been alive nevertheless?" "Yes, it's possible he could have been alive and practicing law." How about this one? "What was the first thing your husband said to you that morning?" Witness: "Well, he said, 'Where am I, Kathy?' And why did that upset you?" "My name is Susan." All right. During the 3 years of ministry that Jesus did here on the earth, he was asked many, many questions. And most of the questions seemingly were hostile. They were by people who wanted to interrogate him, trip him up, expose him in a way that would, show him that he was really a fraud. In this series, we're going to take a look at some of these questions that Jesus was asked and see his answers. Many times the scribes who came to him with questions were also lawyers. And we see that in the scriptures, that the scribes and lawyers were used interchangeably at times. But in our message today, the scribes are asking the question, "Why are you forgiving sin?" That's basically the question that they're going to be asking him. And it's a combination of a few of the questions. Why are you forgiving sin? And before I read our passage for today there in Mark chapter 2, I want to look at Mark chapter 1. Just review what happened in Mark chapter 1. He starts his ministry, Jesus starts his ministry, and he is saying, repent and respond to the gospel. Respond to the good news of the kingdom. Respond to me. So there's initially, there is a message that he wants to give right up front, so that people are going to deal with the most important issue of their lives, sin. Repent. Many times we start a conversation with someone hoping to talk to them about Jesus, and we never get around to the message, repent. You must turn from your sin. And a lot of times that is because we haven't clarified what sin is all about. That is why the Apostle Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the Ten Commandments, you begin to understand what sin is all about. And so that's what we want to do with people. We want to share with them, have you ever looked into the mirror of the law? So that you can come to a point under conviction, and then you can humble yourself, turn, repent, turn from your sin, and you have a solution in Jesus Christ. And so it's important to see, that's right up front. Mark wants us to see, there's a call to repentance. He entered into Capernaum. When he did that the first time, he was teaching with great authority, casting out demons. He also was calling some of his disciples at this time to follow him. And he says, I'll make you fishers of men. You, Peter, John, you're fishing for fish. I want you to fish for men. And he went into Capernaum and healed Peter's mother there. The whole village heard about it and began to come to the door. Can you imagine? The whole village showing up at your door. And now he's healing most people that are coming and casting out demons. And it's just an incredible thing. When evening came, when he went to bed, got up early, went out, prayed, and he says, I have to go into other villages to what? Preach. That's what I came. I came to proclaim the message that there is a kingdom coming. You need to repent and prepare yourself. So that was important to see this. And then what messed up everything for him was a good deed he did for a leper. A leper came to him and asking for healing. And Jesus healed him, and he told him, he says, go straight to the priest there in Jerusalem. You'd have to take a good trek from there, Capernaum, down to Jerusalem, and show yourself, as the law said, show yourself to the priest that you're clean. And don't talk to anybody about this. Now, how hard are those directions? Those aren't very hard. Those aren't difficult to understand. Oh, no, can't do that. He forgets about going to Jerusalem and goes straight out and says, hey, look what Jesus did for me. And so now no longer could Jesus go into the villages. Now he has to stay into the remote areas. And at this point, we're moving into chapter 2. And we see there, again, he entered Capernaum. But this time, it's kind of like under the radar. And it's after some time, after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Oh, the message got out. You know, somebody somewhere said, that's Jesus. And he went and checked it out. Oh, yeah. So he goes and tells one friend. And that friend tells two friends. And pretty soon everybody knows again, right? Well, they heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. They're in the house. And packed all around the door. And he preached the word to them. He's preaching the word, great word of God. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, he was there in Capernaum earlier and he was healing many of the people. So maybe there weren't that many sick people left over. I don't know. But he was preaching. That his focus this time was preaching to the people who came. And now there is another sick person. He's a paralytic. His four buddies are bringing him. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd. Wow, what a nice crowd. You can't get in. No, too bad. You're here too late. You just stay out here. Just stay sick. Just stay paralyzed. That's the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was. Boy, they were desperate. Desperate for Jesus. And I want that word to be in your heart today as we look at this question. Do you have a desperation or did you have a desperation when you dealt with your sin with Jesus? When you came and were honest with your sin with Jesus, were you desperate for him to do that miracle of cleansing in your life? These men were desperate. They knew that once they ripped this roof off, that they would be forever known in this community. Oh yeah, those are the men who disrupted the whole meeting. How would you like that? How'd you like to be sitting in service with your child and they start yelling and screaming and making a big commotion and you got to leave? Boy, that's no fun. That's so fun. You're like embarrassed. And now these guys have dirt and everything else pouring down upon the head of Jesus and all the other people there. It's just, the scene is just unbelievable. But they have no shame. They're desperate. They want to get close to Jesus. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. There wasn't like, hey, could we let this guy down now? No, we're letting him down whether you're ready or not. They must have figured out about where Jesus was, listening to his voice. About here, let's dig up here. Well, how are you going to let the paralytic down? He's on a bed. Boy, you're going to have maybe a 6 foot wide, 5 to 6 foot wide hole. That's a lot of mess. You know, the crowds were fickle. They didn't even want to let them in. And I saw that back in John chapter 6, when the crowds had been fed, supernaturally fed, the thousands were fed. And Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds follow him. And Jesus said, you know, why are you following? Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're seeking me? Why was the crowd around Jesus? Were they desperate for others to know about Jesus? They must not have been, because they didn't want the paralytic to get through. You would have thought everybody said, move aside, move aside. There's a sick person. We need to get him to Jesus. Remember what Jesus did the last time he was here. He was healing and casting out demons. Let's move aside. Nobody. Nobody. Do you have Jesus all for yourself? Or when you see people, do you want to introduce them to Jesus? Do you want to bring them to Jesus? If they're desperate over their brokenness and their wickedness and their sin, you want to introduce them to Jesus. See, a person like this, we're going to see, had a heart to have Jesus work in their lives. I see that these men were desperate in the right way, that were bringing their paralytic, and the paralytic had the right heart for seeking Jesus. I know this. I know it was different than the crowds because of verse 5. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. Jesus saw a faith that could deal with the right issue. The crowd, what was it that they were believing? Maybe they were believing that they were going to get something more out of Jesus for the here and now. But this paralytic had a different experience. And when Jesus saw their faith, all five guys, he is saying, I see your faith. It's not just the paralytic. You know, birds of a feather flock together, don't they? And these guys are together for a reason. They're all believing the same thing. God has worked in their lives in the same way. For some reason, they are looking to Jesus as the one who can deal with their most important issue, and that is sin in their life. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you think that message got out? Do you think people said, hey, you know what John said? I believe these men had heard that. Maybe secondhand, thirdhand, whatever. But it was affecting their lives. This Jesus is not just some itinerant teacher. There is something more to this man's life. We want to be made whole. Not just that our paralytic friend is broken in body and paralyzed and can't move. Not just that, but for all of us, we're coming to have Jesus touch our lives, all of our lives. The crowds, no compassion. But the four friends, motivated by an incredible compassion. Part of it, I believe, was the same heart that the paralytic had. We need to get close to Jesus and have him touch our lives. You know, why were the crowds so reluctant or blinded to say, move aside, move aside? It could have been because they held to the common belief that many sick people had it coming to them. God's displeasure was on them because they had sinned. Privately, there was something wrong with them. I don't know how they dealt with all the other healed, the sick people that were healed. But we see that they're not responding at all. Now, if you go back into Ruth, and some of you are reading through the Bible, and you read this past week, when Naomi lost her husband to death and then her two sons to death, and she's going back to Israel, and only Ruth is with Naomi, Naomi is telling everybody, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The Lord has brought you home again empty. That was her concept. God was doing this in my life. I'm bitter. I'm full of bitterness. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She's saying there's something wrong in my life. Something is not right. Well, Jesus dealt with this also. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they suffered such things? You think they're worse off than all of you? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also all likewise perish. Jesus is kind of working that word repentance in different areas, isn't he? You know, you're viewing these other Galileans. Oh, my. They were tortured and their blood was mingled with the pagan sacrifices. They must have been very wicked sinners. Jesus goes, hold on just for a minute. Hold on just a minute. Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. You will have a very brutal end to your life in hell forever and ever and ever. He goes on. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? That's what they were thinking. Oh, they're really bad. Oh, that tower fell on them. Oh, they were really bad sinners. God finally caught up with them. God caught them. You know, the issue is this. We're all equal in sin. We don't want to think of that. We're all born into sin. We all act upon our sinful nature and sin. We all need to come to Jesus to have that sin issue dealt with. We need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's something that solves this problem of sin. Repentance. You're no different than those who had the tower fall on them. You're no better than them. Well, we at times look at people and say, oh man, those people are disgusting. And then I'm reminded, unless we repent, there's no way we're going to be able to see the kingdom of heaven. Unless we repent and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The paralytic was definitely not going to let this doctrine keep him from Jesus. He knew there were probably people looking at him and saying, you know, you thought you were going to cover up your sin. No way. God's got you. That's why the disciples, when the blind man came to Jesus and the disciples asked him, you know, who sinned, the parents or this man? Who sinned? I mean, Jesus, we're good. We're not blind. Isn't that amazing? You can always look at somebody else and say, boy, oh boy. You know, there's a reason they're messed up. They're very bad people. They're wicked. They got lots of sin. Unless you have experienced true repentance in your life, you'll have that kind of attitude. When you experience true repentance, you're broken and you want others to know Jesus. You want others to come to Jesus. And the moment you forget that, you begin to look down on other people. Be careful. Be careful. What a joyous occasion Sins are forgiven. Jesus is able to say, your sins are forgiven. I don't see any reaction like, you know, the paralytic is saying, yeah, but I'm paralyzed. Please heal me. I don't hear any response. I don't hear the four friends yelling from up above. Yeah, that's nice, Jesus, but he needs to be physically healed. There's no response from these five men. It must have been a moment of great joy to hear Jesus say, in front of everyone, seeing their faith, he forgave his sins. There must have been tremendous joy in that paralytic man in the sight of all of this crowd, hearing the teacher, hearing Jesus say in the midst of all of them, you have faith. I see your faith. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. No one now could look upon him and condemn him, because the teacher who is teaching with great authority has just said, your sins are forgiven. That's an amazing moment. The scribes can't handle this, can they? And I'm sure there are other people in the crowd that can't, it can't be that easy. Jesus, you just can't do it that way. You know what? There's a whole lot more to it than just that. Oh, really? A whole lot more than just coming and trying to get in to see Jesus and the crowd says, no, go away? A whole lot more than ripping the roof off the place and creating pandemonium? A whole lot more than laying him down in front of Jesus and saying, here I am. Whatever you want to do. Wow. I see your faith in me as the one who can do a complete work in your life. It was nothing easy about it. It was God's way. He was humbling himself. He was turning from trusting in himself. The four weren't trusting in themselves. They wanted to get to Jesus because they said he's the only one that can solve this problem. Well, we have to look at the scribes. They're sitting there. They're reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Amazing, huh? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Boy, this is something that Jesus is going to seize this immediately in their hearts. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this way within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about those things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, what would you say? Oh, it's easier to say, yeah, forgive your sins. Oh, really? Now, he's been healing people. He's been casting demons out. He's been doing all of these things, and it's not making any impression on the scribes. It's and some of the other crowd. It's not making any impression at all. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus wanted them to know he could forgive sins. Jesus wanted the crowd to know that he had the authority to forgive sins. If you are coming to Jesus for anything else, for anything less than making sure you're cleansed of your sin, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. That is why a lot of the crowds stopped following Jesus when he clarified in John chapter 6, 7, and 8 that he was the Messiah and that unless they took him as their life, they wouldn't have life. And they stopped following him because they weren't looking to him to deal with that sin issue in their life. The reason for that is many, many of us, until we finally humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, we are downplaying our sin. We are reasoning away our sin. We are telling ourselves we're not that bad. We're listening to the nonsense our friends tell us, you're a good person. That's nonsense. God is good. He works in our lives. Any good you see in my life, it's because He's produced it. And He has worked that out. And so here Jesus wants them to understand, I do have the power to forgive sins here on earth. And I don't want you to have any doubts about it. And He doesn't want you to have doubts about this most important issue. This should be the issue that is signed and sealed and finalized in your life, that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. If you can't remember going to Him because of being totally under conviction for wickedness of sin in your life, lying and stealing and adultery and false worship and using God's name in vain and blaspheming and greed, you can't remember where you cried out and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why did you come to Jesus? Maybe you're part of the crowd. And since you haven't experienced the most joyous work of God, being forgiven from your sin, you can't see and understand how to help another sinner when they need to come to Jesus. You don't have that desperation. You don't have that drive like the four friends and the paralytic had coming to Jesus. Can you imagine telling the paralytic, we're going up on the roof? The paralytic goes, let's do it. Let's do it. We're going to let you down right through the roof. Let's do it. We didn't come here without seeing Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. And He is going to do His work. And when He said, your sins are forgiven, they didn't argue. No argument. That was the issue. But Jesus, I need the rent paid. But Jesus, I need this job. But Jesus, I need to get into this college. But Jesus, I need to have this promotion. But Jesus, don't you see how I'm sick? This needs to be fixed in my life. None of that. They accepted the beautiful gift that Jesus gave, the perfect gift of forgiveness. Immediately He arose. There is an obedience, a spirit that is responding to whatever Jesus says. Immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. He went out. He said, you know what? I don't know what to say to you guys other than, I'm gone. I'm out of here. You see what Jesus has done? That they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this, especially when we really thought that He was a real bad sinner. Just an incredible, incredible moment, isn't it? The only people there that were struggling with this in the crowd, many of the people in the crowd, I'm sure, the scribes, and they're asking those two questions. Why? Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's the right question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why are you, Jesus, forgiving sin? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. Is that the most important issue for my life? Was it the most important issue for my life when I came to Jesus? Or did I want a better life? Was I struggling with something in my life? And I wanted to come to Jesus. And somebody threw in there, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You weren't under conviction of sin. You were under a worldly sorrow, a sorrow about something that had gone wrong in this world. A godly sorrow leads to true repentance. Repentance of sin. And that's what we need in our lives. Why are you forgiving sin? That should be the question that we want answered. That we, in sharing with our friends, we want it super clear in our minds why Jesus can forgive their sin, and that is the most important for their lives. We want to solve problems for people, don't we? We hear them tell their problems, oh, maybe I could do this, or maybe I could do this, or maybe you can pray to Jesus and he'll help you. Oh, just pray to Jesus and he'll help you. And then you'll see that he's real. What, you're not going to show them the Word of God and that had clarified and made sure that we all understood he was the promised Messiah? You want to have them have an experience that probably is going to be misinterpreted. I know many of you say, oh, no, Pastor, I've had experiences that prove that Jesus loves me and everything else. You need to have the love of Jesus proved to you other than him going to the cross and dying on the cross for your sins. You need something else. You need to stop and meditate on what Jesus has done for you. That's an incredible, perfect love that we've never seen. That he would die for us who hate him and are filled with sin and have rejected him. And yet he said, no, I'll die for you. I'll pay for your sins. It's an incredible thing. Outside of Christianity, this is a legitimate question. Why are you forgiving sin? Every religion outside, other than Christianity, leaves the question of sin to each person to work out. Do you realize that? Whatever religion you go to, the individual has to work that out before God. There is no Savior. They have to do the best that they possibly can, and they hope that everything's going to work out okay when they stand before God someday. Hopefully my good outweighs my bad. Because they don't have a Savior in the equation. Only Christianity provides a Savior. There is no other Savior. All religions have rejected Jesus as the Savior. And so they teach people, strive, work hard, do your best. I was talking to a Jewish young man right out here in the street this past week on Friday. And gave him $1 million bill and began to ask him if he thought he was a good person. And he said, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And I went through some of the lying and stealing, adultery and murder. And he said, no, I'm not a good person. And he says, but I'm striving to be good. I'm working on being good. He says, I'm Jewish. I said, yeah, I'm Jewish too in my heart. I'm a son of Abraham. And I said, that doesn't, you know, what's most important is, have you experienced the forgiveness that only the Jewish Messiah can give? And so he was blind. He had the blinders on. And I'm appealing to him. You need to be forgiven. You mean you're going to stand before God someday and say, God, look at all the good things I did. You owe me. What, you're going to say to God, you owe me? You don't understand Jesus, the Savior. And so that is where this morning I want you to think back at when you met Jesus. Were you like the five men? Were you that desperate for him so that when he saw your faith, it was a faith that could deal with the sin in your life? Jesus could have never said your sins are forgiven unless he saw that paralytic and he saw those four men, one in mind and heart. Lord Jesus, we want to be clean before you. We want you to touch our lives. He saw their faith. Can you imagine them leaving? They must have been walking on cloud nine. They must have been rejoicing. Hallelujah! And that is what you need to remember. Was I touched by the Savior in the area of sin, all my sin, being cleansed, that he pronounced, you're clean, you're forgiven? A few weeks ago, I pointed out that the Messiah was given the name Jehovah in Jeremiah 23:5-6. The Messiah was called that he was Jehovah, our righteousness. And it's translated Lord, the Lord, our righteousness. But it is the Hebrew word for Jehovah. You go back into Exodus 15:25. God says that he is the Lord Jehovah who what? Who heals you. Now, when we take that in the context, we realize he's talking about God overcoming all the gods of Egypt. And most importantly, that Passover moment when the death angel came over Egypt, all of Egypt, the Egyptians and the Israelites. But the Israelites weren't touched by the death angel. There was a sacrificial lamb that had its blood put on the doorpost. And the Passover Passover angel would pass over when he saw the blood, and death would not occur. That is the healing that God wants for your life and my life. He wants to go and say, is the blood of Jesus on your life? Have you repented? Have you turned from your wickedness and embraced the work of Jesus on the cross and had that applied to your life? Well, that's what Isaiah 53 tells us, doesn't it? That he, by his stripes, we are what? Healed. And you might say, yeah, well, that talks about physical healing. It doesn't, because Peter gave us the commentary on it, where he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. We in him died to our sins. We turned from our sins. When it says died, I said, Lord, I want nothing more to do with them. They're disgusting. I'm going to turn away from them. I'm repenting. And I'm putting my faith and trust in you, that we might live for righteousness, the Lord of righteousness, by whose stripes, what? You are healed. See, he goes back to Isaiah 53. That's what the healing was all about. Your sin being taken care of, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Not only did John the Baptist say in a very clear way, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but Jesus acted upon the truth. He understood who he was. He didn't want to try to cover that up. He didn't want to try to fudge that. He wanted people to know, you're dealing with the Savior. I am the Lamb of God. And I am the one who is going to pay for all of your sin. Look to me. I love that passage there in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been bought out of slavery to sin by his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has just given a little of it to us. He's lavished it upon us. Have you had the forgiveness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ lavished upon you? Jesus did that for the paralytic in front of all the crowd. And he'll do it in your life. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, you know, when he said, you know, that it's the Son of Man, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. The Son of Man. What is Jesus saying? He's quoting back from Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions. Daniel is having visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. And it goes on to talk about his kingdom and how everybody's going to be surrendered to him and submitted to him. Why? Because he is one with the Ancient of Days. All Jews understood that. They saw it clearly. And Jesus is saying, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins here on this earth. And he's trying to get them to see who he is. Do you know who Jesus really is? When you came to him, were you on your face before him? That's why I say to people, go home go home and throw yourself on the floor and begin to cry out to God and say, Jesus, I want to be like the paralytic. I want to be like the friends. I want you to look into my heart and see that there is a faith that is looking to you as the Savior. There is a trust that is saying, only you can cleanse my sin. That's my greatest need in my life. I want to be completely cleansed. I'm not worried about anything else in life. I want that to be dealt with. I want to spend eternity with you. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want your work done in my life. I'd love to say that it'd be wonderful if all of you could be able to experience this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Are you kidding? Some of you still walk around with sins haunting you and saying, that was so bad. I don't know how God could forgive me of that. Oh, I guess he did forgive me, but you know what? It just haunts me. It's as far as east from the west is from God. That's how far he's removed the transgressions from us and from himself. They're not there. They're not in the picture. If you have truly come to him like the paralytic in desperation and saying, you're the one that can deal with my soul. Jesus saw that faith. What did he see in your heart when you came to him? Maybe you are one of the people who are part of the crowd and you're looking to get something from Jesus for the here and now. But when somebody has a greater need than you, you don't even see it. You don't see that they have a need of being forgiven and cleansed because you haven't experienced it. I want to encourage you today. Don't miss out on this. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, there in on his missionary journey, he kept nothing back from the people, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. It doesn't matter who he came to. He testified of two things: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the two things that the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that he had people deal with in their lives, because you won't be the desperate paralytic who will receive forgiveness of sin. You won't receive it unless you deal with those two issues in your life. Why are you forgiving sin, Jesus? Well, we need to have our sin forgiven. We can't work it out. But he is God. That's the answer. So that you'll know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. I'm God. That's why I can forgive sin. Wow. That probably sealed his death warrant right there. But it's a life. It's a life statement for us and for your friends. If you were desperate when you came to Jesus to have forgiveness, then your radar is going to be out for others around you who are burdened down and convicted by their wickedness and sin. And you'll be able to show them there's an answer. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. We're going to celebrate that, aren't we? We're going to celebrate that Jesus is our Savior today. We're looking to him. We're going to experience, once again, a reminder, there is no other life that can be found other than in Jesus Christ. It's through his blood. It was through his body that he came and provided the perfect sacrifice. If you're not ready to take of the communion, if you're not ready to enter into this moment because you're not sure of why you came to Jesus, you go home, get on your face before God, and you figure it out. You say, God, I want to either be crushed by my sin or I want to see that my sins are far away as east from the west. I want to see it clearly from you. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We pray that it'll go into our hearts deeply. Father, we pray that at this time, we rejoice and we give thanks at this communion time for your work. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.